hope you have your outline with you this morning. The verses of scripture that we're going to be looking at come from different translations and paraphrases of the Holy Scripture, and I have chosen those purposely because of the meaning that is made so clear in those various translations and paraphrases. And so you'll have, when we get to that portion of the message today, those verses of scripture printed for you on your outline. And I hope that you don't eventually, not always going to be doing that in different translations. So I want you to keep bringing your Bibles to the services as we worship the Lord. But today we're going to be looking at various ones, and we're going to begin with 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. And it's from the Good News translation or paraphrase of the scriptures. As you know, we are in a series of sermons looking at the seven deadly sins. Back in the 6th century, Pope Gregory the Great, the Catholic Pope, came up with a list of sins that he said that no matter what sin you may commit, that sin can be grouped under one of these seven headings or seven sins. And these seven sins, or these sins, came to be called the seven deadly sins. And of course, we know that sin, no matter what it might be, is deadly. The Bible teaches us in the prophecy of Ezekiel that the soul that sins, it shall die. And also the book of Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so sin gives us a payday, a check, and that of course is spiritual death and also physical death. And so no matter what the sin may be, sin is deadly. But these seven are known as the seven deadly sins. They cannot be found grouped as a whole in any one place of the scriptures. They're scattered throughout the scriptures, but wherever they are mentioned, of course, there's always the meaning that death is attached to it. The seven sins: pride, anger, envy, lust, gluttony, laziness, and greed. Today, we're looking at gluttony. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the Good News paraphrase: "For a person is a slave of anything that has conquered him." Understandably so. Whatever you yield yourself to, that becomes your master. And we can know, of course, that we serve one of two masters. We either serve the Lord or we serve the devil. The Lord is our master, or the devil is, or we might say sin in contrast to righteousness. Sin will control you. Sin will make a slave out of you. Jesus said, "He who commits sin will become a servant or a slave to sin." And to whomever you give allegiance, to whomever or whatever you surrender yourself to, that becomes your master and you become a slave. You do not control sin. Sin controls you, and sin becomes your master. But today we're looking at the sin of gluttony. I'm calling it the sin of excess, of excess. Now, there are several words that I need to share with you that would help amplify and understand what we mean by the word gluttony. Gluttony is normally and most of the time associated with eating, and we're going to be looking at that in just a moment, but it goes beyond that. But let me give you some other words to help amplify the meaning of gluttony. I also want to use the word addiction, addiction. And we'll be using this term interchangeably in the message today, talking about gluttony, talking about addiction. So whatever you yield yourself to, you will become addicted to that, whether it's gluttony or something else. So addiction is a key word here as well. The words too much, T-O-O, too much, goes along with the word gluttony. That amplifies and explains what gluttony is. It is too much. I'll share with you in a moment. The Lord is not against our eating. He created us to eat. Otherwise, I don't think he would have put taste buds on our tongues. And so we are creatures who eat. We survive. We can't live without eating. But it's the idea of too much, T-O-O, going beyond what is normal, going beyond what is ordinary and proper and right and usual. The word excessive is key word here to understanding gluttony. We go to the extreme. We go beyond. We go overboard and use the word unreasonable. Gluttony is the idea of unreasonable, going beyond what is reasonable for us to participate in. Extravagant would also be another word. Undisciplined, out of control. That's what gluttony is. Something that is out of control, where we are undisciplined in the area of whatever the area might be in which we are gluttonous. So these words all, I hope, help explain what we mean by the term of gluttony. Undisciplined, out of control, excessive, extravagant, unreasonable, so forth. Too much. So let me begin today, of course, with the most obvious way that we see gluttony, and that, of course, is in relationship to food and to eating. The dictionary defines a glutton as one given habitually to greedy and voracious eating and drinking. It's just voracious. The word voracious means to have a huge appetite, ravenous, insatiable. We just can't get enough of it to satisfy us. And so we continue to eat and eat and eat. Normally, we can only eat so much food, but in ancient Rome, it was not uncustomary, especially among the elite, that they would attend their suppers and their banquets, and they would gorge themselves to the point that they were just miserable. And then they would go over to the window and vomit, get rid of what they had eaten, and return to the table and eat more. I hope that none of us are to that extreme, unless we're bulimic or some other type of dysfunctional thing that we have going on in our bodies. But overeating is clearly a problem in our society. Surveys tell us that 40% of all people say that their greatest fear is becoming overweight. And it's not hard to imagine when you consider that the average person will spend some 20,000 hours feeding their faces from the age 20 to the age 50. Now, I'm past 50, so I'm not included in that group, okay? Thomas Constance wrote a book of history entitled The Three Edwards. And in that book, he describes the life of Raynald III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. He was grossly overweight. Raynald was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crassus, which means fat. And after a violent quarrel, Raynald's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him. He captured Raynald. He didn't kill him, he captured him. And instead of killing him, Edward had a room built around Raynald confined him and imprisoned him. But he promised Raynald, he said, if you will lose weight, you can regain your title and your property and your freedom. This would not have been difficult for most people, since the room that they built, the walls that they built around Raynald had a door, had windows, they weren't locked. He could have walked out the door at any time. He could have crawled out a window any time if he wanted to. So one time somebody accused Edward of being cruel to his brother. He said, I'm not cruel. He's not a prisoner. He can leave any time he wants to. And of course, he was grossly overweight. Edward knew that. So he had the most delicious food prepared for Raynald every day and took it to him, had it taken to him. And so instead of losing weight, he gained weight. And he never could get out the door. He never could get out the windows until after Edward was killed in battle. He stayed in that room for 10 years. 10 years. This is a true story, folks. I'm not making this up, all right? You can read about it in history. And after Edward died, they tore the walls down and Raynald was set free. But it didn't happen to him because he died within the first year he was set free. He was a prisoner to gluttony all of his life. But what's so bad about gluttony anyway? I mean, it's not one of the bad sins like adultery or stealing or murder, is it? No. All that gluttony does is make you soft and fluffy and huggable. It's the cute sin. So what's the problem? Well, the problem with gluttony is that it seeks to feed the soul with the body's food. It becomes a substitute God for us. It causes a person to become so full in their stomach that they lose their appetite for God. The gluttonous have not only a misdirected hunger, but a displaced God. They paid homage to their appetites. Charles Buck described gluttons thus: their kitchen is their shrine, the cook their priest, the table their altar, and their belly their God. Which goes along with what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. I have told you this many times before, and now I repeat it with tears. There are many whose lives make them enemies of Christ's death on the cross. They are going to end up in hell because their God is their bodily desires. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of, and they think only of doing things that belong to this world. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy to underscore what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, which I think in some way rings a bell of remembrance about what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, beginning with verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell this to the people, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you in from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." This is a warning then from the Lord through Moses to the people. Be careful, he says, when you go into this land that has been prepared for you, that is a promised land. I'm giving it to you. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to drink water from wells you didn't dig. You're going to eat food from gardens and crops that you didn't plant and cultivate. And when you eat and are satisfied, then beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And gluttony does that. It becomes a substitute for your allegiance to the Lord who created you. There's a film that came out in 2004 called Supersize Me. And it's a film starring and directed by Morgan Spurlock. Morgan Spurlock is an American independent filmmaker. And he made this film because of the concern that he had for obesity in the United States, and also because of two young ladies who had eaten quite a bit of food from McDonald's and was filing a lawsuit against McDonald's, saying that it was McDonald's fault for their increase in weight. And so he went on an experiment. For 30 days, he ate all of his meals at McDonald's. His breakfast, his lunch, his supper, any snacks or in-between meals that he might have eaten, he always ate at McDonald's. And in 30 days, he gained 24 and a half pounds. 24 and a half pounds. A 13% body mass increase. A cholesterol level of 230. He experienced mood swings, sexual dysfunctions, and fat accumulation in his liver. It took him 14 months to lose the weight that he gained in a month's time. It affected his life. Well, here's another thing that will bless your heart today. I came across an article from ABC News on the internet entitled Obesity Epidemic Spurs Demand for Oversized Caskets. This is what the article said, printed in January of this year. The fatter Americans get, the more businesses stretch to accommodate them, even funeral homes and casket companies. This is unfortunately a sign of the times, both experienced in life and after death, said Leslie Bonsi, director of sports nutrition at the University of Pittsburgh Medical Center. We're seeing the widening of seats, the widening of cup holders, and the widening of caskets. About one-third of United States adults are obese, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention in Atlanta, Georgia. 17% of children and teenagers are obese. There's a company that makes oversized caskets called Goliath Caskets. Goliath Caskets creates and sells caskets ranging at 29 inches wide, going up to 52 inches wide, and 8 feet long. Even the standard casket size has grown from 24 inches to 27, and the typical size changed about 15 years ago as people became increasingly overweight and obese. Keith Davis, who owns Goliath Caskets, said, "When we first started in 1990, 36 inches was the widest casket that you could get. Now we're up to 52 inches wide, which can hold someone who weighs 800 to 1,000 pounds. Davis said he hadn't expected to sell more than one 52-inch casket the first year that he opened it in 1990. He sold 11. And we fluctuate today from 6 to 12 every year. It's big business," he says. He says sells about 3 to 4 various size oversized caskets per week. Tim Cauldron, owner of Casket Connections in San Antonio, Texas, sells a wide variety of caskets to people across the country. When Cauldron first joined the funeral industry about 10 years ago, it was pretty rare to have an oversized casket order. Now, he says, every 10th call is from someone who needs an oversized casket. Dr. Carla Wolper, a dietitian at the Obesity Research Center at St. Luke's Roosevelt Hospital in New York, has said, "Obesity is a gigantic public health problem, and I think it's going to get worse in adults because there's so many obese children. I don't see the problem getting any better for a long time," he said. The results? Many funeral directors and casket retailers believe that it's the oversized casket is here to stay. Here to stay. Now, I know this is a hard subject for all of us to listen to because I'm getting all kinds of looks from you, okay? I'm not your enemy, all right? We're all in this boat together. And believe me, the boat's getting crowded, isn't it? But listen, gluttony isn't just a matter of your waistline. Gluttony is a matter of self-control, or the lack of it. Gluttony is a lack of self-control toward our appetites. Gluttony has to do with overindulgence. The two biggest bestsellers in the bookstore, according to Andy Rooney, are The Cookbook and The Diet Book. The cookbook tells you how to prepare the food. The diet book tells you how to not eat it. And in a society in which cookbooks outsell the Bible 10 to 1, food and dieting has become a god that rules the masses with an iron spatula. Proverbs 23:20-21 from the New Living Translation. "Do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags." 1 Corinthians 6:12-13. "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by the Lord? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Amen. Oh, me. Okay. Well, let's move on. All right. We associate gluttony with overeating, but it can occur in many other forms as well. Remember, gluttony is the excessive use of anything. It's not limited to eating. It's not. We associate it with that, but it goes beyond that. Gluttony, let me repeat it for the third time, okay? Gluttony is the misuse or the excessive use of anything. Anything. So let's move from food to alcoholism. Okay? Alcoholism. According to the MayoClinic.com, your body becomes dependent on alcohol. When you have alcoholism, you lose control over your drinking. You may not be able to control when you drink, how much you drink, or how long you drink on each occasion. If you have a problem with alcoholism, you continue to drink even though you know it causes problems with your relationships, with your health, with your work, or with your finances. You know, there's a term that we use sometimes in reference to alcoholism. We say of a person who's overcome with alcoholism that they are intoxicated. Do you know what intoxicated means? Intoxicated has the word right slap dab in the middle of it, toxic. Alcohol is toxic. Toxic is poison. And when you consume alcohol in your body, you are consuming a poison and you become intoxicated. Now, according to Mayo Clinic, there are some symptoms that include alcoholism. Being unable to limit the amount of alcohol you drink. Excessive, see, glutton. You don't have to overeat, you can overdrink. Of course, I don't drink at all anyway. I feel like it's best not to, but because of the harm that it does. But we're talking about alcoholism. We're talking about alcohol addiction, okay? Feeling a strong need or compulsive to drink. Developing tolerance to alcohol so that you need to increase the amount that you drink in order to enjoy its effects. Having legal problems or problems with relationships, employment, or finances that are related to drinking. Drinking alone or in secret. Experiencing physical withdrawal symptoms such as nausea, sweating, and shaking when you can't drink. Not remembering conversations or commitments, sometimes referred to as blacking out. Making a ritual of having drinks at certain times and becoming annoyed when this ritual is disturbed or questioned. Losing interest in activities and hobbies that used to bring you pleasure. And here are some questions that you need to ask yourself. Are you a man? If you're a man, do you ever have five or more drinks in a day? One drink of liquor is equivalent to 12 ounces of beer and 5 ounces of wine or 1.5 ounces of 80% proof spirits. That's just one drink. If you're a woman, do you ever have four or more drinks in a day? Do you need a drink as soon as you get up? Do you feel guilty about your drinking? Do you think you need to cut back on how much you drink? Are you annoyed when other people commit or comment or criticize your drinking habits? And Mayo Clinic doctors say if you answer yes to even one of these questions, you may have a problem with alcohol. You see, it's not just folks related to eating. It can also be related to alcoholic beverages. And you can become addicted to it. And you become a glutton in its consumption. Well, let's move on to workaholics, okay? Workaholism is not the same as working hard. Working is not a curse. God created Adam and put him in the garden of Eden in order to till the soil. Contrary to what society says, man's first career and occupation was not prostitution, it was being a farmer. Adam was created and put in the Garden of Eden so that he could till the soil. That's a farmer's job. Agriculture was the first vocation of man. So God did not curse Adam by saying, from now on, you've got to earn your bread. He said, you've got to earn it by the sweat of your brow. No, but work was not a curse. And Paul tells us in the Bible, he says, if you don't work, you don't eat, which I think is a philosophy that our government ought to accept sometimes. Knew I'd get to you somewhere. So what is workaholism? Workaholism is working more than necessary to the neglect of the family or to other social relationships. You spend more time at the office or wherever it is that you work than you do with your own family. And when you do that habitually, ongoing, excessively, then you're a glutton. A sexual addiction, another one. And boy, here is where we get into the area of the internet. And the internet has made it possible for more multitudes of people to get involved in pornography on the internet. And it can become an addiction to an individual. The magazines that are available, movies and videos that are sometimes promoted as adult entertainment. I don't know what there is adult about it. It's sinful. But a person can get obsessed with sexual pictures and activities and just stays on it all the time. And pornography becomes an extreme obsessive gluttonous sin for an individual. Gambling. There's even an organization called Gamblers Anonymous for people who are addicted to gambling. And they go to the boats over there or the places in Shreveport or Las Vegas or other places so that they can gamble and they get addicted to it. And the lottery. I don't care what you say about the lottery. The lottery is gambling, folks. That's what it is. And I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. But I was at a little gas station one time, and I looked down when I was pumping gas, saw a lottery ticket on the ground that someone had discarded, evidently a loser. And I picked it up, looked on the back of it. You know, there's a Gamblers Anonymous phone number that you can call, that if you're addicted to gambling, that you can call and get help to get out of the addiction that you have. And drug addiction, of course, then obviously nicotine addiction. You puff that cigarette till you puff yourself to death and tell St. Peter to go to the gate that you hate to make him wait, but you just got to have another cigarette. Hello? You still with me? All right. But nicotine, I'm told, is one of the most addictive drugs there is. And if you drink excessively with cigarettes, you know how hooked on cigarettes and tobacco and nicotine you are. You're gluttonous when it comes to the area of smoking. You light one cigarette with the one you're putting out and so forth. You just smoke and smoke and smoke. Here's another one, hoarding. Oh my goodness, are you a hoarder? You know what hoarding is? Hoarding is the excessive acquisition of possessions and the failure to use or to discard them, even if they are worthless, hazardous, or unsanitary. Compulsive hoarding impairs mobility, interferes with basic activities, including cooking, cleaning, hygiene, sanitation, and even sleeping. And what about sports? Oh my, here we go. From little league to professional, whatever it may be. Football season, coming up. The husband tells his wife, football season is about to begin. If you've got anything to say to me now, do it now. In other words, I won't see you till the end of January. Okay. Television addiction. Television addiction has been called the plug-in drug. For some, watching TV consumes their entire day. This is especially true of the older American who watches more television, 97%, than any other age group. Those living alone or who are shut-ins often find this activity the only way to endure long, lonely days. In 2004, the average adult spent 1,600 hours watching television. That is the equivalent of 70 days a year. 4,900 days, the average lifespan. Put it another way, the average person spends 13 years of his life watching television. 13 years of your life watching television. It's a great babysitter, isn't it? I mean, you don't want to spend time with your kids and have to discipline them, and you got to do this and that and the other, so turn the TV on and watch programs. I'm not against that. You know, I did that with my children. My grandchildren do that, but it can become excessive is all I'm saying. Here's another one, cell phone addiction. Oh, my. Did you put the sign up that said, please cut your cell phone off while the... No, not now. I'll know about it later. Cell phone addiction has been called the never-off society. We told our iPhones and our Blackberries with us so we can contact anyone, anywhere, anytime, and so we can be reached instantly. A recent Pew Internet and American Life Project survey said 51% of those who were polled said that it would be very, very hard for them to give up their cell phones, up from 38% in 2002. So we're addicted in a lot of ways. Toys. Has your child toys taken over your household? You know, you get up at the night to go to the bathroom, you step on a transformer or a stuffed animal, Lego. It's not that we buy our little toy addict a ton of things ourselves, but to be honest, it's also that we have a huge extended family, and each year everyone winds up giving him something noisy and plastic for Christmas. But one family came up with this idea that in order to keep their children from accumulating a lot of toys, three-fourths of which they never play with, is this, that when somebody gives them one, they give one away. They take it to Goodwill, where hopefully it's given to somebody that maybe can't afford it. But even adults have their big boys' toys, do they not? You know, that other boat, that extra car, that whatever it might be. Malcolm Forbes, who the founder of Forbes magazine, lived by the philosophy that whoever ends up with the most toys wins. Shopaholics, a person who shops compulsively, very frequently, also known as compulsive buying disorder. You just buy and buy and spend and spend and spend. Well, I got to quit, except for the rest of the message, all right? On your outline. All this was introduction. Okay, this is the front porch. Now we're getting into the main building, all right? Just wanted to kind of set the stage for us. But seriously, I'm only going to mention these 9 steps, and because of the time, and if the Lord wills, if we need to do more later, we will. But here they are, the 9 steps. How do you break free? And I got this from Rick Warren. I want to give credit to whom credit is due. I studied and looked and tried to come up with a way that I could share these ideas, and I just felt like everything that I wanted to say to you about this could be summed up in these 2 words, break free. Use it as an acrostic, break free. The letter B, begin today. Whatever your addiction may be, whatever your problem may be, don't procrastinate, begin today. Don't say, I'm gonna start dieting tomorrow. Don't say, I'm gonna quit smoking tomorrow. Don't say, I'm gonna quit being a shopaholic tomorrow, or I'm gonna quit being a hoarder, whatever the problem is. Don't delay, don't procrastinate, begin today. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. So don't procrastinate. It will be harder to change tomorrow than it is today. Delay always makes the problem worse. So what's your excuse? Why aren't you working on your problem? You know, the person who really wants to make a change will find a way. The person who doesn't want to make a change will find excuses. So don't delay, begin today. The second one, R. R stands refuse to blame others. Refuse to blame others. Proverbs 19:3, some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions and then blame the Lord. Or they blame the devil. The devil made me do it. Well, yeah, to some degree he does, doesn't he? According to Dr. Kelly Brownell, director of the Center for Eating and Weight Disorders at Yale University, he says children see an average of 10,000 food advertisements a year, and most of these are sweet cereals, fast food, candy, and soft drinks. And you know, if we parents cannot resist, how can our children? A school teacher knew there was a shortfall of intelligence after she asked her class to name the 4 major food groups. Little Susie shot up her hand and quickly reeled them off. Wendy's, McDonald's, Burger King, and Pizza Hut. So don't blame other people for your problem. Your parents, you're responsible for it. You are. Not your parents, not your neighborhood, not the people you grow up with, not your lack of this or that or the other. You have to take responsibility for your own actions. You are responsible for your sins. And when you blame others, you're being lame. So don't pass the buck. The letter E, examine my life. Examine my life. Psalm 32. My dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. So you need to take a personal inventory, a frank, honest evaluation of your weaknesses and of your strength, and stop pretending and covering up your faults. Hiding your problem only hurts and intensifies it. Letter A, ask Christ to take over your life. Ask Christ to take over your life. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Do not let sin control your puny body any longer. Do not give in to its sinful desires, but give yourselves completely to God to be used for his good purposes. You see, God wants to use you, but he wants to use you with good intent, with good purposes in mind. You need a power greater than yourself to help you overcome your problem and to make the change. And we believe that that greater power is the Lord God himself in the person of Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, who is the devil, came only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. And that you might have it, what, abundantly, more abundantly. See, he's not against the excessiveness when it's right. I've come to give you life, and that you might have it more abundantly. So turn your problem over to Jesus and make sure that he is your master. The letter K, keep away from temptation. Keep away from temptation. Plan carefully what you do. Avoid evil. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4, 26 and 27. So plan carefully what you do. Especially teenagers, if you're here today, young people, college students, whoever you may be, you're planning. Plan your date before you ever go out on it. You either go by your plans or your glands, one or the other. So decide in advance what you're going to do. And if you don't want to be stung by the bees, then stay away from the bees. If you have a problem of alcoholism, then it would be foolish for you to keep a six-pack of beer in your refrigerator. If you have a problem with pornography, then it would be foolish of you to keep pornographic material, magazines, or access to the internet. Maybe you ought to just throw your computer out the window if it's going to cause you to sin habitually in that way or sin at all. Plan to avoid temptation. The letter F, focus on something better. Focus on something better. The spiritual battle for sin is in your mind. And whatever captures your attention captures you. And the key to resisting temptation is not resisting it, but refocusing your attention. Mentally change channels. This is what Paul, I think, is saying in Philippians 4:8. Fill your mind with those things that are good, that deserve praise, things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and honorable. Replace the bad with the good. Now, all of us drive vehicles, and all of our vehicles, whether it's a car, a truck, a van, or whatever it may be, has a gas tank. Your gas tank is always full at all times, either with petroleum, either with gasoline or air, or both at the same time. A vacuum cannot exist without it being filled with something. It has to be filled with something or it will collapse. Jesus talked about this on one occasion. He said about the housekeeper who sweeps out the house and gets rid of all the demons. The demons go away for a while, and when he comes back, he sees the house is still empty. So they move in. Only when they move in, they bring more with them. So it's not just enough to, you know, to clean up your house. You've got to fill it up with something. You need to fill it up with the Lord. Fill it up with the Lord. Focus on something better. The letter R, restore broken relationships. Restore broken relationships. Romans 12, 18 says, as far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. And what we mean by this is that anything out of control in your life is not only hurting you, it's hurting your family. It's hurting the people that you love and that love you. And it's hurting your friends. And it's hurting the people that you work with. It's hurting your boss if you're working for somebody. And so he's saying, as much as it's possible for you, realize that when you are dealing with pornography, when you're dealing with alcoholism, when you're on drugs, when you're overeating, your sin is affecting other people. We're not Long Ranger people. And what we do, what we say, where we go, affects everybody else. It does. And if you have, because of your addiction, ruptured relationships, then you need to be reconciled to whomever it is that you have ruptured your relationship with. And so, you know, a clear conscience is essential for change. And there's not much hope for somebody who doesn't have a clear conscience. And if you've got ruptured relationships, you need to do what you can to make it right. The letter E, enlist a support group. Enlist a support group. It could be a small group. It could be a Sunday school class. It could be a friend that you trust with, in whom you can confide. And you know, that's hard to do, folks. I know it is. To spill your, as we say, to spill your guts out to somebody and tell them, you know, your sins. And yet the Bible says we're to confess our faults one to another. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one, because together if one of them falls down, the other one can help him up. But if someone is alone and falls, there's no one to help him. So if you're an alcoholic, if you're dealing with drugs, whatever, pornography, find somebody that you can confide in, somebody that will help you, somebody that can identify with you, somebody that can help when you fall down to lift you up, not criticize you, not condemn you, but to love you and to support you and to help you to get back on your feet. The letter E, extend myself to others. Extend myself to others. 2 Corinthians 1:4, he helps us in all of our troubles so that we're able to help others who have all kinds of troubles using the same help that we ourselves have received from God. And what Paul is saying here is that when you have a problem, in the context that it's written, it's talking about comfort. When you grieve, when you have a lost loved one, but in also in addictions, when you have a problem and you're helped and you recover and you get to victory over that, God allows you to go through that and also sent to you help to recover so that you could in turn go to someone else or be available to someone else who may be going through a similar problem, and that you can say, this is how God helped me. And if God helped me, he can help you. And so let me be a support for you. And so God wants to use you for good things so that you can help other people. And so the ultimate high is to know that God's using you to help other people. God uses not your strengths, but your weaknesses. Your weaknesses. Now, when you take these 9 steps, God will keep his promise. And here's a promise that he's made to you. It's not on your outline. It's 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. This is what God has promised. God keeps his promise. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your power to resist. At the time you are tempted, he will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with a way of escape. So God knows your limit. And if you will trust him, if you'll turn to him, if you'll turn your life over to him, he'll give you the victory over whatever the problem is that you have. You'll be empowered by his Holy Spirit to help somebody else. And he'll never place on you a temptation, never allow you to be tempted with anything greater than what you can't withstand. But you've got to yield yourself to the Lord. You've got to resist whatever the problem or the temptation is and trust Jesus to help you through it. There are times when I feel the presence of the devil and I just have to say, talk to him like he's right here in prayer. Get away from me. Lord, you've got to help me overcome this. Make the devil get away from me. Talk to him. Run him out of there. But first, submit yourself to the Lord. He'll give you the victory. You know what today is? Today is VJ Day. This is the day, August the 14th, when it was announced that Japan surrendered. And I've read and seen videos and so forth of how people were jubilant all over the world. Victory, victory. I'm saying to you, victory can be yours if you'll turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be the master of your life and ask Jesus to help you with whatever the problem is that you're dealing with. And victory will be yours. May we bow together. Father, I know this has not been an easy message for me to preach or even to hear. And again, as I've said before, Lord, I'm standing front in line here with problems in my own life that I know that I can not have the victory over them unless I'm willing to turn it over to You. And do it now, not procrastinate. The longer I put it off, the longer and harder it gets. And I know that I'm not talking just about myself. Everybody in this room, one way or another, are guilty of gluttony, excessive use of anything. Forgive us, Lord, of our transgressions, of our iniquities, and our sins. Empower us to give the victory over whatever the temptation, the addiction, the problem might be, that we might bring honor and glory to You and help other people. In Jesus' name, amen.